Yeah, so if you want your kids to not hear anything today, Sabrina will be leading you on out. Go ahead, Sabrina. I'll give you the all clear if you want them to come back in. That's right. Give you a give you the baseball signs. Let's open with let's let him get it. Well, Father God, as we come before you this morning to hear your word and explore this psalm, Father, pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us and that you would close our ears to any error that I may speak. And as we look at the psalm and contemplate it, Lord, the psalms are written for us and they are written to connect with our heart, our minds, and our wills. And so often when we read these psalms, we don't think about them in such a deep way. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to meditate on this psalm, to think about it on how it impacts us and how it impacts others, Father. That you would help us to understand what it means that we are created in your image and created to be good, when so often we feel like crud. We feel worthless. We feel like trash. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to meditate on this section. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was looking at a quote from Trimper Longman, "Emmanuel in Our Place." And he writes this: contrast the creation of the first man, according to Genesis 2, with the creation of the first human beings, according to the Mesopotamian tradition. Now, both start with us being dust or clay, but the accounts vary. In the Mesopotamian creation account, the Enuma Elish, humanity's dust is mixed with the blood of a demon god killed for his treachery against the second generation of gods. Humans are demons from the time they're born. According to Atarhasis, the second ingredient is the spit of the gods. So you're made from the demon gods and the spit of the gods, which is a far cry from the glorious breath of the biblical creator. Creation, the creation process, according to the Mesopotamian tradition, fits well with the overall low view of humanity professed by that culture. According to the Atarhasis, humans were created with the express purpose of relieving the lesser gods from the arduous labor of digging irrigation ditches. And that really goes with a lot of ancient traditions where human beings were made as playthings of the gods. Life was tough, it was difficult, and humanity began to look up and say, what is the purpose? There was enslavement, there was war, there was famine. And so this became difficult for a lot of human beings, and they began to look, and the ancient Egyptians would say that we were controlled by Ma'at, which was fatalism, basically. Fate controlled everything, and we were slaves to this Ma'at. Now, you contrast that with the biblical view, where it says we're God's creation. We were created in the image of God, and we were good. Now, in modern scientific parlance, we're also creations of fatalism. We were made by chance and time. If you're into scientism, by the way, the belief that there is no God, science explains a lot of things. It's not actual science, but scientism. And so we have this secular worldview that we are also kind of chance and time. We're a creation of monkeys. We have little value. We only have the value that human beings assign to themselves or culture assigns to us, which is why we can so easily exterminate human life. We don't really care about it if it doesn't have value, right? What's the definition of a child in the womb? Well, it's a child if the mother says it's a child. It's not a child if the mother doesn't say it's a child. Right? And that's kind of the creation. I mean, that's kind of the epitome of our hubris in our current culture. But the Genesis account teaches us something different. We were created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God. So you have significance and value. So the psalmist this morning starts with this, 119:73. In your hands, have made and fashioned me. They give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Your hands, God's hands, have made and fashioned me. Now, we might think that that was just true of Adam and Eve, but he says me. How many of you have struggled with that? How many of you have struggled from time to time thinking, well, maybe someone else, but certainly not me? But it says we're God's creation. We are formed and fashioned by God. Now, it's an easy thing to blow off and ignore if you think of yourself as a disappointment or worthless. And the sense of worthlessness is a major struggle in our culture. It's felt by a large percentage of people. If you're in Gen X, you especially feel it. For whatever reason, that generation tends to struggle. We were latchkey kids. We were left alone a lot. A lot of bad things happened during the time when parents were gone. But it happens in other generations as well. Worthlessness. You have no value. We think we have no value. And it destroys us. It deconstructs us. This sense of worthlessness hits us. It's a major lie of Satan, and it worms its way into us in so many ways. Think about this, and I run into this quite a bit. If you were raised in a home where you were physically abused, where the way of discipline was a fist, I'm not talking about spanking. I'm talking about a fist or a stick or burned with cigarettes. If the way you were raised was with a fist, it denigrates you. It destroys you. It tears you down. Or if the way you were raised with verbal abuse, and what I mean by that is not occasionally your parents said something, but when your parent is calling you a piece of crap or tearing you down, or you're a worthless piece of, you know, whatever, or when you're 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, denigrating you completely. What happens to a little one when they hear that from their mom or from their dad that they have no significance, or that they're a mistake, that they're useless, that they failed mom or dad? Can you imagine what happens when you're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5? We know that when we're talking about other people's kids, but what about when it happens to you? We dismiss it, but it builds in us this sense of worthlessness. What happens if you were sexually abused by a parent or an adult? You were violated by a person you trusted. That happens to a lot of us. What happens, and how do you value yourself? And so many women run into rape. What happens if you were sexually assaulted? How do you value yourself then? The pattern becomes, I view myself as a piece of meat. What happened? It was my fault. I deserved it. And then we go on and we create these behaviors afterwards where we invite more of this and more of this and more of this. Not that it's our fault, but we feel that we're worthless, or a person feels that they're worthless, and they begin to put themselves in situations where it may happen again. Because they begin to believe that they're worthless. They have no value. They brought it on. The one thing that's common if you're abused in whatever reason is you begin to think, I caused this. There's something fundamentally wrong with me. I have no value. I am worthless. The language we use is much harsher than that. I'm a screw-up. I could go into plenty of cuss words that I hear people use about themselves, but not this morning. But here's the thing. We're image bearers of God. And no matter what happened to us, that's our baseball sign. No matter what happened to us, these things deconstructed to us and denigrated us. Satan used all those things to destroy you as a person. When you were little, when you were a teen, when you were an adult, even if these things happened to you as an adult, and I'll now, because the kids are coming back, refer to it as these things. But if these things happen to you, it destroys your soul. It crushes your soul. You cannot be told that you are nothing for that long as a child and come out feeling you're something unless God intervenes. You cannot have these things happen to you and then begin these behaviors without feeling crushed, without feeling useless and worthless. And so when this happens and we don't deal with it, we don't give it to the Lord, we take it into our adulthood. We take it and it strikes us at different times in our lives. Sometimes we wait through when our kids are there. Sometimes we wait till our kids are gone, but it haunts us. And it becomes impossible or almost impossible to comprehend a verse like Psalm 119:73. Psalm 119:73. So let's look at this psalm. Psalm 119:73, but this isn't the only psalm that says it. Psalm 139:14-16, which concurs with our psalm. What the Lord says here, what the psalmist says here, is, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Meaning you had significance when you were in the womb. You were chosen and you were called. You have value and you were knit together. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is echoed in Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did he choose you? If you are his, if you come to Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, which, by my calculation, makes you not a mistake. He knew you would exist before the foundation of the world. He doesn't make mistakes, even though we feel he makes mistakes. That you should be holy and blameless before him, but you might say, well, I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of, so I am not holy and blameless. But he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, meaning here, sons or daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So his blessing here, then, is significant. We were blessed in Jesus in Ephesians, but we were chosen before the foundation of the world. So we're blessed in Jesus, we're chosen before the foundation of the world, meaning that we were not mistakes. You are not a mistake. And that's hard to hear if you think you're worthless. The psalmist says he's fearfully and wonderfully made. Hard to hear. Now, other people are fearfully and wonderfully made, we might think, especially when we're struggling with this, or if you know people that are struggling with that. That's for other people. That's not for me. Just like we know when bad things happen to other people, we can label it as abuse. But when it happens to us, we excuse it. It wasn't that bad. It's not that bad. My generation was always told to rub some dirt on it. But the scary thing was what we were told to rub some dirt on. What, when I talk to people, what we were told to ignore. And our parents told us to ignore some horrible stuff. Rub some dirt in it. Look the other way. Don't pay attention. And I know other generations were told that too. You see, it sounds good when you fall and you skin your knee. It's very different when you endured something horrible and terrible and the adults in your life tell you, rub some dirt on it. You have no value. Your experience is insignificant. We're not there to help you. And sometimes we believe we've become too wicked or too unlovable, but Paul and both psalmists tell us this is far from the truth. Fearfully and wonderfully made means that you were designed by the Lord in his image. We call it the Imago Dei, if you want to use fancy terms, but his image is all that really means, the image of God. And you have hope and purpose no matter what you've done or what was done to you. You have hope and purpose. Now, our sin natures, because we're all sinners, and Satan distort that message to us. And when we've had trauma, that distorts the message to us. And so we can come to believe all kinds of bad things about ourselves. We already know we believe bad things about others, right? I mean, for some of us, I can believe that I'm great, but I have trouble believing that you're great or as good as me, right? I mean, if pride is your sin, you know that very well. I can point out all your sins, but not my sins. But if you're struggling with worthlessness, it's the opposite. I can point out all my sins, how I'm a terrible person, but I don't know how you're a terrible person. I don't think that way. I think that I'm the worst. I think that every mistake is my fault. I think that I'm a hypocrite. I think that if anyone sees me, they'll be disgusted with me. Which is why our psalmist prays, give me your understanding that I may learn your commandments. He may have struggled to understand his value just like we do, but he knows the only way out of this and the only way to find what we are called to do is to learn God's ways. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And he prays for God's word here and his guidance. Now, he's an Old Testament author, and so the psalm always speaks of the Torah or the law of God. He doesn't know Jesus yet, and there's a different standard when we come to the New Testament. We have salvation in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And so he's going to continually point to the law as a way to know the Lord, but New Testament believers, we need to understand that we have the Holy Spirit within us and Jesus within us, so we have more of an understanding. But the psalmist isn't wrong in that God's word is righteous, and that even in the darkness of our lives, God is faithful. And this is a hard lesson for many of us to learn. When you had the tragedy or the trauma or the whatever happened, was Jesus there? That's rough. If he was there, why didn't he stop it? You see, faith in God is an easy thing to claim for God, for folks when things are going really well. Now, I say this, that many folks, because there's another subset of folks. We have two kind of groups. One of the groups has a hard time believing when things are going well, because when things are going well, they tend to look and say, I did this. I'm awesome. I don't need God, right? We look around and we're like, hey, man, everything is going well. Look at me, 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 me. Because they have no idea the illusion of life and the fragility of life and what can happen if they merely get the wrong bacteria. How shallow, how fragile it all is, but that's what they think. But for most folks, when the chips are down, it's where are you, God? God, you're a big meanie. What kind of God does this? I don't deserve this. There must be no God or this wouldn't happen. And the faith of even the strongest of us can buckle during the long, difficult trials, and the faith of the weakest will buckle quickly during moderate to difficult trials. And the antidote to this is given by the psalmist in verse 76 and 77. Let your steadfast love or your chesed comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. what he realizes is that life gets ugly. Now, this is a thing that most folks from around the world, not in the first world, but in the, around the rest of the world, understand, and most folks throughout human history, because life was a struggle. It was always a struggle to survive. There could always be a famine. There could always be a drought. There could always be a locust plague. In fact, in the last century, there was a massive locust plague that was one of the reasons that led to the Dust Bowl. People don't realize that. It was thousands of miles long. It destroyed all the crops. It was terrifying. We think of it as a few grasshoppers. That's not what locusts are. They're grasshoppers that morph, and then they eat and consume everything, and that's what this thing did, and it helped bring about the Dust Bowl. We were at the mercy of nature. And it's pretty much our comfortable modern generations that are out of touch with the suffering that humans have endured for millennia. We understand this as parents when we look at the modern teen, which is devastated, absolutely devastated if you take their phone from them. The world has ended. I don't have my phone. You are mean. Is there a God? They have no idea what famine or plague or invasion is like, nor for that matter do any of us. So when the psalmist says, let your chesed cover me, your loving kindness, your covenant loyalty, he tells us that the answer here is to trust that the Lord has loving kindness. And this doesn't mean that the Lord will always make everything come out rosy, right? God isn't Santa Claus. God still had chesed when people died in concentration camps. And God does have chesed when we suffer and die. So, why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen to us? Well, lots of reasons. Sin and death and suffering are in the world because of humanity. We love to blame God for the consequences of our wickedness. Have you ever noticed that? All these bad things happen to us because of other people's wickedness or our own wickedness. And when that happens and the consequences are bad and they hurt us, it is your fault, God. But when we're enjoying it and it's delightful, God, don't bother me. We have this kind of thing in our mind. God shouldn't interfere with us. God shouldn't interfere with our society when it's going well, only when we're getting hurt. But sin and death are in the world, and sin and suffering happens because we're all sinners, and we bring sin and death and suffering on others, and we do it to ourselves. We all die because we're sinners. But we are also eternal beings, and this is what most of us miss. You see, when we pass, I was just talking to a gentleman who was older who was passing. He was a little nervous. Talked to a lot of people like that. We go from one side to the other. For God, this is not a big deal. Welcome. If we're eternal creatures, it's simply we've gone from one phase to the next and we're with him for eternity. It's a big deal for a lot of us because it's like a roller coaster. We don't know what that drop's going to be like, right? We all know we're going to come out okay on the other side of the drop on a roller coaster, but it's the drop that is terrifying. How am I going to die? Is it going to be an airplane? Is it going to be a disease? What is it going to be? And what's that going to be like? That drop is terrifying, but we come out on the other side. You always see people on the other side happy and smiling, and oh my gosh, that was the worst ride ever. It was the best ride ever, whatever. We're in heaven if you're faith. But that thing is terrifying. We don't know what's going to happen. But for those of us left, we can't see beyond the veil. So for some of us, it challenges us. For others, it does not. But we're still going to miss that person. But why do bad things happen? Well, we are eternal creatures. 1,000 years from now, we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to understand why these things happened. They built us. They impacted other people. We use our bad things to help other people. There's all kinds of reasons. When people come to me and say, why do these bad things happen? My answer is always, I don't know. I can't tell you why the bad thing happened to you. God can. Sometimes he'll show you and sometimes he won't. In time, I've learned why the bad things happened to me. Sinful people, but also God used it. It is always God's mercy that we are saved and go to be with him. sometimes, and the psalmist here prays for God to help him live. And God may help him to live. And sometimes it's God's mercy that we die. But it's always God's mercy that we're saved and we go to be with him. So our death, while sad for those we leave behind, is pretty cool considering where we're going and what we're going to be doing. Our lives have purpose and meaning here on earth. Your life has purpose and meaning. You are not worthless. God has chosen you. He calls you. He speaks to you. He has a reason for you. So delight in the word of the Lord, as the psalmist says. Trust it, because God's word is dependable and points us in the way we should go. And it says you're valuable. It says we have value. It says you have value. It says he is loyal to his promises and covenants. And this is something you can trust, even in the darkest of times. Amen. Mm-hmm.